Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Monday, January 5th, last day of Christmas. The 12th day of Christmas, Epiphany tomorrow, and it is January, and at the beginning of each month, we generally try to give you a little preview of what's coming up in the next issue of the Lutheran Witness. Running a little behind since it's already January here, but with a little break in there, didn't have a chance to get to it, so we're going to get to it today. We're going to take a look at the January issue of the Lutheran Witness with managing editor Adrian Hine. So I hope you can join us for that conversation and some of the contributors as well. Stick around for all that good conversation here on Faith and Family. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about them on our website, kfuo.org. Look for the CUW logo in the sponsor section. Joining us by phone this morning, Adrian Hine. She's the managing editor of the Lutheran Witness and LCMS Catechetical Information. Good morning, Adrian.
Good morning.
And it's been a month, I guess, since we talked. So Merry Christmas, by the way. Happy 12th day of Christmas.
Well, same to you. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Well, thank you. Thanks. What are you doing on this this 12th day of Christmas? Are you still got your Christmas decorations up?
I have a few up. I've taken a few down because I'm actually on my way to the LCMSU Taboo Conference later today. So I took them down in part in preparation for moving on to bigger and better things with our college students in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Outstanding. And I know Craig will be broadcasting live from the Taboo Conference here in St. Louis. He'll be doing that over the next couple of days. Conference starts, I believe, this afternoon and goes through Wednesday, if I recall correctly.
That's correct. And for those of you who aren't going to be able to make the conference because you're not a college student or something along those lines, we're going to be featuring some different articles from the presenters at this conference in our March issue of the Lutheran Witness. So we're going to take a look at those taboo topics that the world doesn't want to talk about in a somewhat shortened version, but cover those as well in our upcoming issue.
Well, very good. What are you looking forward to most about this conference?
I love being around college students. I think that our Lutheran Church has really fostered a group of young people who are interested in being speaking, thinking, articulate Lutherans. And so I love getting to spend time talking with them and presenting to them and hearing their questions, because they're not the easy questions. They're digging for answers and searching and trying to understand things. And you can't create curiosity in someone. And so when you see that sort of natural curiosity about things of the faith and how we understand things as Lutherans, it's such a joy to get to witness that and to be a part of it.
Yeah, and the organizers of this event have lined up some great speakers to address those questions, and it's going to be just outstanding. I know the last conference they had a couple of years ago was great. The great reviews from the students and from everyone who attended. So I anticipate that we're going to hear the same about this conference.
Absolutely. We'll let you know. We'll report back.
Very good. Very good. Well, this month's the January 2015 issue, Lutheran Witness, Challenges at the Door. Tell us about the theme this month.
Sure. This month we're focusing on religious freedom and what impact that has on us as Christians and as citizens in the United States. We picked that theme because traditionally the president has made it official that January 16th is Religious Freedom Day, and that's something historic that every January 16 we focus on that. But it's one of those days that doesn't get a lot of coverage in the press or the media because it isn't always something comfortable to talk about or something that the culture necessarily wants to discuss. And so this month we decided to take a look at that, about what religious freedom means, about how we live in this world both as Christians and as citizens who have a government that we, you know, respect and obey, but then also what we're called to do when the government may ask us to do something that is not in line with God's word, and how we can be bold in speaking up about what we believe in the culture and in the government, and how we vote and all of those things. So it's really kind of a broad look at what it means to live in both worlds, both, you know, that of the kingdom of God and all that he has to give, but also how we live still in this temporal world and survive both.
You brought up a good point, and you bring this up in your introduction, in your letter in this month's issue, the January 16th being Religious Freedom Day. And I had no idea. I'm not very good at remembering all kinds of holidays or observances anyway, but January 16th, National, it's Religious Freedom Day. And that started quite a while back, didn't it?
It did. We have accounts of people writing things as far back as our founding fathers, you know, Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, writing about religious freedom. It was something that they held near and dear. It's part of the reason that we founded America in the first place, is that we wanted the right to be able to believe and teach and confess in a way that is in accordance with God's word, and not to be punished or anything like that on account of it. And so we have an enduring history of supporting and protecting religious freedom, but I think in recent years it's something that we haven't talked about as much, and we see that with sort of increasing intrusions in the realm of the church by the government, the public sector, all of these other arenas. And so it's time to kind of raise that back up again and make that a topic of conversation, so that we're aware of what our religious freedom rights are, and that we are poised and prepared and have the toolkit to be able to speak out and defend them.
So how will you be observing religious freedom on January 16th? Are you putting up decorations for that already?
Well, I should. I think that's a great idea. We actually have provided a whole host of resources to help on that day, and this will be going out in the very near future to all of our church workers, and is also posted already online at lcms.org. But we have social media banners that say, "I support religious freedom for all." So you can start that conversation with your friends, via Facebook and Twitter, those sort of things. We have free downloadable infographics about our Free to Be Faithful campaign and what that focuses on, so the issues of marriage and sanctity of life and religious freedom. We have a three-part Bible study that walks through each of those topics and how we understand them as Lutherans. So we're celebrating by providing a whole host of resources that lay people, pastors, teachers, DCEs, whoever wants to use them to start a conversation in their home with their family or in a classroom or with a congregation, that they can celebrate and be excited about religious freedom by making use of those free resources.
Resources which help us learn and know, and in the words of G.I. Joe, knowing is half the battle, right?
Amen.
Why is it important to know our history in order to appreciate our religious freedom and to stand for religious freedom? How important is it for us to know history of our country and even world history? Why is it important to know this history in order to appreciate and stand for religious freedom? How does it impact the choices that we make today and the things that we stand for?
Absolutely. I think our cover story author, Mark Stern, wrote a great piece on this, about how knowing our history helps us be prepared for what's coming ahead. Mr. Stern is a lawyer. He's done work for LCMS districts before, and he has a very good gauge of how what we've experienced in the past and what we've spoken out against is reoccurring, that history is cyclical, that what our Saxon Lutheran, forefathers, the reason that they left their homeland and came here in the first place, are some of the very reasons that we are speaking out in favor of religious freedom now. So even within just a couple of hundred years, we sort of see these patterns, come through again. And so his point, which I think is well taken, is that we don't put our trust in government because we see throughout history, if we're paying attention, that it fails us, or that people approve things simply because it's the cool thing to do, and if the government says it, we go along with it. And instead, he encourages a really rigorous faith life that both understands that we are free as Christians to profess God's word and to do that boldly and speak the truth in love winsomely in the public square, because at the end of the day, only our Lord can be trusted, and he is the only one who will save. Not governments, not presidents, not congressmen, only our Lord can do that. And so knowing our history and knowing our past better prepares us both in terms of our secular history, but also our very deep and meaningful theological history of what we believe based on God's word.
You said that so eloquently and so clearly. It all comes back to understanding this two kingdoms that we live in. in order, if we understand that properly, then it, then we can be knowledgeable about the things of this world and government, in order to know what their, the proper place is, and know that the government nor anything of this world, none of those can save us. So keeping those things, those clearly separated, understanding the two different kingdoms, the understanding what power the government has and what authority the church has, is so important in understanding this topic of religious freedom, isn't it?
And I think it's something that Lutheranism kind of corners the market on. I think that's a very distinct belief that we have, that the kingdom of the left, of the government, sort of the secular realm, that it has an order in this life, you know, for our general welfare, for how we treat others, for how we live in this world, and that the kingdom of the right, our Lord's kingdom of the gospel, that's a different kingdom that we live in and that we are led by. So we listen to our Lord, and yet we still have to live in this world where we have, you know, speeding laws and traffic tickets and all of those sorts of things.
Why did those come up first as you were thinking about laws?
Yeah, I think it's because I've got to drive today. You know, this is the kingdom of the law right there. It's convicting me already. But I think that that whole understanding of those two kingdoms is something that we as Lutherans have to really offer the world in a way that they may not understand. Mm-hmm. And other Christian denominations don't necessarily believe that. There's oftentimes kind of an intertwined, to be a Christian means to be an American, kind of confusing, muddied theology. And so that's one of the great joys we have, is to be able to say, no, there's the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right, and we live in both, and here's how we kind of maneuver as Christians, but still respecting those authorities who are above us.
So what you're saying is that America is not the new Jerusalem?
I think that is, although I would say there are a lot of Christian denominations,
right,
that would say that.
Sure. There, as you said, that muddied theology or that confusion, and that just because we live in a country where we have religious freedom and it was founded on religious freedom does not necessarily make the government, it doesn't have the same authority that God's word in the church has.
Right, and that there may be times when the government you know, demands or asks that you do something that is not in line with God's word.
Mm-hmm.
I think we've seen that increasingly in the past year with the Affordable Care Act and what that asks with regard to you know, women's health care plans. We've seen it with Hobby Lobby, some of those sorts of things, when all of a sudden these two kingdoms collide. And then what do you do? How do you still, you know, obey the fourth commandment and honor those in authority over you while still allowing your conscience to be free to do what God's word has also asked of you? So it's a difficult conversation, but I think it's one that Lutherans are really poised to have, and mm-hmm. we're hopeful that this issue of the Lutheran witness helps give some voice and some words so that people are emboldened to have that discussion with their family and their neighbors.
And I think I have to give a shout out to the folks at Concordia Plan Services. They've been working diligently to do that, to be faithful and yet to be law abiding in their plans. And they've been working hard at that. I know they've been very proactive and making sure that they're knowledgeable of all the changes in the laws, and being faithful in providing the services that they do for those of us on the Concordia plan. So
absolutely, we're very grateful for that.
Yes, definitely. Well, who are some of the other writers and topics that are in this coming issue, or in this January issue? What are some of the other topics when it comes to religious freedom that we address this month?
Sure. We have our column for our young adults and our college students called Believe Boldly. And this month, we just had a few questions and answers for college students who may feel like their religious freedom and their free speech and their ability to really be a Christian on a college campus can be threatened or can be difficult. We know that that is certainly the case, that the world doesn't always want to hear what Christians believe. So we have some great Q&As about, you know, I'm questioning things in academia that I didn't believe before, and how do I do that, and what do I talk to my pastor and my church family about? How do I make sense of that? Mm-hmm. So that's a helpful article. One of the others I really like is an article by Dr. Peter Scare, who's done a great job of speaking out on a state level about marriage and the importance of marriage. And so he outlines a conversation between a secular friend and a Lutheran friend about the institute of marriage and how we can make the case for that calmly and kindly without beating people over the head with the Bible, being able to have a conversation about marriage from the case of, you know, reason and natural law and history so that we can get to a point where we can then talk to them about what God's Word has to say. I think that's just a really helpful article that's calm and rational and can help those of us who don't always feel like we have the right words in that moment kind of start to formulate some ideas and some thoughts about how we may make the case for marriage when we're asked about it or when we're given the opportunity to speak about it. And included with that, we put together a timeline about marriage because one of the things we've noticed just in our work with Free to Be Faithful over the past couple of years that the arguments against marriage seem to change a little bit. At the beginning, it was, you know, we want civil unions or we just want to be able to be on their health insurance plan or we just want this or just that. And eventually, we've gotten to the point where, you know, the world wants marriage to mean something that it doesn't anymore. And so we just put a timeline together starting, I think, in the 60s up till today about different cases and movements and laws that have been put in place that have really started to redefine what marriage means. And that's all part of understanding our history and where we've come from and being able to be knowledgeable when we're supporting the institution of marriage both in our church and in the public square. So that's a helpful downloadable resource that we provided at lcms.org/free-to-be-faithful. So you can go and download that and reproduce it and share it with your friends if you want.
It is. It's a great graphic. I like that timeline because, as you said, it starts in 1960 all the way up until today and addresses the changing, the changing face of marriage, as it's called. All the topics, you know, as early as, 1969, when we start seeing no-fault divorce come into the picture as a law. And that really starts changing our approach to marriage. Granted, there were obviously cultural changes that were happening that brought that about, but that alone changes how we value marriage when we start introducing laws like that. So what a great a resource, and I'm so glad that you all have made that available to for download, too, so that we can use that from the website and share it with others.
It's one of those things, I think, that when you're in the moment and you sort of hear about these different laws or what people are pushing for, you think, well, does it really matter? You know, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little thing. And then when you see it put in a timeline and you realize how drastic the change has been in a fairly short amount of time when you think about it, it starts to make speaking up for these issues a lot more important because what's seemingly small in the moment adds up to a major overhaul and redefinition of an institution that we call marriage. And that makes it very real when you see it put together in a timeline like that.
It's a slippery slope. You're right. It starts with, well, it's just this. It's just one little thing. Yeah.
And how can it possibly affect me? It's not that big of a deal.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, big changes. So we're going to talk with Pastor Baker, the author of the Believe Boldly column, the students that are the questions that students ask. We're going to talk with him. He's actually here coming to St. Louis for the Taboo Conference as well. He's going to be presenting at that conference. We're going to talk with him in just a little bit about some of the questions that students ask. Are there questions that that are just too silly or not that you shouldn't ask your pastor? We're going to talk with him about that in a few minutes. And any other writers that you want to highlight in this issue that that you wanted to bring up?
Sure. I think one other really helpful one that folks will enjoy is an article that Pastor Harrison put together. He's done a little research just into, again, that understanding of the two kingdoms and dredged up an article from James Madison, one of our founding fathers, and it was a letter that he sent to a Lutheran pastor, I believe in New York City. And so it's an interesting letter from James Madison and what he has to say about that Lutheran understanding of the two kingdoms and the effects that that has on America and how we understand things. So that's a fun one beyond what it teaches, just to see that our Lutheran roots were being noticed and had acclaim even way back in the 1800s. So that's a fun historical piece to read as well.
Well, and that comes back to our conversation earlier about why it's important to know our history in order to really appreciate and to stand for religious freedom today. That's a great piece to help us look at that. And if I recall correctly, I could be wrong on this, but that letter was sent to the Evangelical Lutheran Church of St. Matthew in New York City. If I recall correctly, I think that's the congregation that's about 350 years old.
It is. They just celebrated that anniversary, I think, in 2014. So I think it's the oldest congregation that we actually have here in America.
That's amazing.
It is. It's pretty impressive.
Well, any online content you want to point us to this month?
Sure. We've got a lot of great blog posts going up this month. We have a lot of resources, again, which we outline in the magazine itself, things that you can watch, read, share, tweet, all of those sorts of things, as well as our usual blog posts that we put up. So we'll have things going up on Epiphany. We've got a couple of articles we're looking forward to about how we understand both life and death as Christians. In the new year, we talk a lot about our resolutions and living life and living it to the fullest, and we kind of forget that that there's sin in the world and that we are broken people and that we aren't guaranteed a new year every year, that there will come a time when our Lord will draw us to Him in heaven, and how we understand that as Lutherans. So it's not an epic downer. I know it sounds a little bit like that. It's a great few pieces that we have, just kind of how we understand life and death and the joys of eternal life as Lutherans. So that's at witness.lcms.org, and we update that content several times a week. And then again, if you go to our Free to Be Faithful pages, we've got all sorts of videos and good stuff there to watch and to be a part of, and we invite you to do that.
Very good. Very good. I want to point out something that I've noticed in the Lutheran Witness. Just looking at page 15, the graphic, this on page 15, Christ and Caesar, being a Christian citizen. You lay out very nicely this understanding of church and state and how we as Christians live in both the church and the state and how we abide in these. And you've done it in a nice graphic here. And thinking about how we have evolved as culturally as readers, we're becoming wired more for graphics and icons than text. And so how do you adapt a magazine such as Lutheran Witness for these types of changes in readers? Because I see that in this graphic, that it's appealing to people like me, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, that just my eyes and my mind are trained to look more for graphics and icons rather than text-heavy content.
Yeah, we have another one later on in the issue about how you can help young people get involved in supporting life. We made that as an infographic that's available for download as well. So I think it's finding a balance between our younger readers who are interested in knowing and engaging this, but who may not sit down and take the time to necessarily read through every issue, but also trying to make the articles meaty enough that even though they're only a page or two long, that you're still getting substance from them. You know, several years ago, we'd have articles that were five or six pages, and that's just, we can't count on people to sit down and read that or have the time to necessarily do that. And so my theory is if my mom can read it while she's making supper, if she can keep the magazine, you know, on her kitchen counter and pick it up while she's stirring the pasta or something and make it through, that's about a good length for folks to be able to read the key points, get the general gist of it, and then, you know, sit down later that night and go back through what they missed. So we've tried to find a balance between those who love to read, the people who may not read everything but who want the good quality substance, and the folks who are just kind of skimming to get the big picture and may come back to it later.
Yeah, you've done a fine job with that. I appreciate the graphic, the infographics that you're including in there for readers like me.
Wow.
Or non-readers, is that the appropriate term?
Anything we could do to help, that's what we're here for. All things to all people. No.
What about February? Any hints what we're looking for in February?
Yes, our February issue will actually focus on sexuality, and we're going to talk about same-sex attraction, about sex outside of marriage, about healthy understanding of sexuality, how the world has really changed a beautiful gift that our Lord has given to us, how our younger generations are struggling and suffering with how they understand who they are and who they've been created to be. So it's one of those topics that we don't often talk about in the church, that we're not always entirely comfortable with, but that we are trying to say, if you're struggling with a sexual sin, that there is help and comfort and hope for you, that our Lord has a word of comfort for you, and also that He has provided you a beautiful gift in your sexuality, in marriage, and all of those blessings that it entails. So kind of a both-and look at what it means to be Christian men and women in this world today.
Very good. Just in time for Valentine's Day, right?
We planned it that way.
We've been talking with Adrian Hines, Managing Editor of the Lutheran Witness and LCMS Catechetical Information. Adrian, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Thank you so much.
Coming up in just a little bit, we'll check in with Pastor Baker and his article in this month's Lutheran Witness. Hope you can stick around for that conversation and more Faith and Family all after this.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Premature infants suffer from lack of bone stimulation and joint compression. This puts them at a higher risk of bone fracture. As a result, therapists work in 10-minute sessions 5 days a week. But the little babies don't like the manual manipulation and put up a fuss. This caused pediatric therapist Barbara Kozel to invent the Peapod. It's a fleece, snug-fitting pouch designed to replicate the gentle confines of the womb. This enables the baby to push against resistance, which in turn increases bone density. Instead of annoying therapy, the baby exercises at his or her own choice. The cost is only $20 per Peapod, compared with a therapist who charges more than $80 per session over several weeks. The pod's being tested in a federally approved study.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me by phone today, the Reverend Jonathan Baker. He is campus pastor for Zion Lutheran Church in Mount Pleasant, Michigan, and Christ the King Lutheran Chapel at Central Michigan University. Good morning, Pastor Baker.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for taking some time to talk with us this morning. Tell us about your work as a campus pastor for Zion Lutheran Church and Christ the King Lutheran Chapel at Central Michigan University.
Well, it used to be a unique setup, but it's becoming more the way that our church's district and campus ministries are going. Used to be two separate buildings, two separate congregations, one that was focused on the campus community in Mount Pleasant, the other was focused on the town community in Mount Pleasant. And things changed over time. About 20 years ago, they joined forces with the district, Zion did, and now we have a unified ministry that Zion carries out, and with some help from the district, of course, and we work together to provide a place for college students and internationals and really anybody in the community to connect with God, particularly on the campus when it comes to Christ the King Lutheran Chapel, but also in town. We really try and make everything we do part of our one ministry at Zion. So my work, I'm the associate pastor currently at Zion, and my work has been to focus on the college students and really the young people in the congregation and work with them. Bible studies, worship, teaching, of course, being there for college students, it's the whole package.
What is unique about that stage of life, that college age, those college age years? What is unique about that stage of life, and why is it important for us to have campus ministry for college students?
It's a time of great transition. It's not that college students have special needs that a person doesn't have later in life when it comes to their faith, their religion, or mentoring. It's simply that so many things happen all at the same time. For starters, you're taken away, usually when you go to college, from the strongest and most stable support system you'll probably ever have, which is your family of your parents who love you and care for you and want to make sure that you are growing up and maturing safely. That's taken away from you. You're stuck into a dorm with a whole bunch of people who are in the same boat. Everybody's trying to make friends right at the beginning, and yet everybody feels very lonely. You have a great sense of emptiness of leaving behind your high school friends, and there's going to be a temptation to replicate the friendships and the depth of friendships that you had in high school. That, you know, really it takes time to do that, and that's sometimes why the first couple weeks of college are some of the most challenging for people. Where it just takes time to get through that, and sometimes a campus ministry can be a place where you have one thing that's familiar, which is your faith and your church, and you'll hear a consistent message from the pastor and the staff there who will uphold the faith that you were raised in, and also help you kind of filter all the other things that you're seeing and experiencing at college. It's also a time of many firsts. College age tends to be when a lot of students will suffer some of their first great losses in life, and your faith speaks to those things in a way that nothing else does. And having access to a pastor who can take the time and help you through that first major breakup, or the first time you really do something that you regret, or the loss of a grandparent, or even a parent, or sometimes a sibling. You know, these are all traumatic things that pastor is ideally suited to help you through, and that's part of what I've done in my work as a campus pastor, and I'm sure hundreds of others around the country have done the same.
What are some of the unique, or what are some of the questions? They don't even have to be unique. What are some of the questions you've been asked by students that stand out for you? Whether they're common everyday questions or really unusual questions?
It runs the gamut, to be honest. And I've been surprised to learn how, you know, in spite of how, and I work with a regular full-size congregation too, where I teach, you know, 7th and 8th graders confirmation classes and teach them the catechism. And it's amazing. It's really guided, informed how I teach the catechism to the younger students. The results I've seen in some of the older ones who show up in my office, and it doesn't matter how well catechized they were, who their pastor was. It's just amazing what sticks and sometimes what doesn't stick, and how many questions people present that they can already start to find the answer to what they're looking for just in Luther's Small Catechism. It's an amazing thing. So that tends to be my tool that I turn to when people come to me with a question, sometimes a moral question. Sometimes their parents don't like their boyfriend. Sometimes they've got questions about their sexuality. You name it. Anything that any person could wonder about in this day and age, college students are wondering about it. Their professors are asking them about it, making them think about it. And yeah, they'll come talk to the pastor if they're comfortable.
You wrote the Believe Boldly column, hashtag Believe Boldly column, for the Lutheran Witness for January 2015, this month, and entitled the column called College is Tough. You Need Jesus and Your Pastor Can Help. And you address some of those questions. One of those being about the question about, you know, does the college right have the right? Can they retract your right to free speech, especially when talking about matters like life, marriage, or religious liberty? You address that and some other questions in this article. Is freedom of speech and religious liberty something that is being challenged today, especially for Christians on college campuses?
I think Christians are being challenged by this every day in every aspect of our lives, except maybe when we're within the doors of our church on Sunday morning. That seems to be the only spot where society wants to leave us alone. But truly, nobody can tell you you can't express your faith. And my experience on a college campus, on a public college campus, is that there are people with every point of view under the sun, and everybody wants their point of view to have its day, and nobody else's point of view to have its day. And you know, that's just human nature. But my experience has been that the university takes, for the most part, a pretty hands-off approach to that. You have people who are students, you have people who are not students, walking on campus to protest this or that, to promote this or that. You know, it's really a matter of, is anybody going to listen to you the way you're standing there? One of the more outspoken campus visitors we've had over the number of years that I've been at Central Michigan University is a religious group that is very much in your face. It's not the Westboro Baptist Church, but it's quite in your face in the way they present themselves. And I've had students come in who I've never met who say they're Lutheran and say, hey, shouldn't you be out there, you know, telling them that we're not like this, that Christians aren't like this? And I say, look, you know, if you engage somebody, then you give them credibility. And if you really want to reach out to college students on a college campus at a public university, maybe a good way to do that is to put your money where your mouth is. Say, we care about you enough to buy some land, and we're going to put up a building here, and we're going to offer worship services, Bible studies. And that's what our church body has done on campuses throughout the country, to put some brick and mortar, put our money behind our mouths, and say, we care about you, not just enough to walk around and use our right to free speech that way. We're going to use our right to free speech and build a testimony to our faith here in this building, and we're going to staff it. We're going to give you a place to go where you can find the gifts and connect with God. That's the stuff that I think is much more important as a way to express yourself on campus.
To the student who is struggling with their faith being challenged, struggling with the things that they're learning, the philosophies, the worldviews that they're being taught in college or that are being presented in college, and their faith being challenged, all that they've been taught being questioned, what's your encouragement? What's your advice to that student?
I would say hold fast to that which has been given to you. You have a treasure in the Christian faith. And it's something, just because it's given to you doesn't mean that you don't also fight for it throughout your life. Because whether you like it or not, you're being struck 24/7 a day with worldviews, sometimes consonant with your own, sometimes completely contradictory to your own. When you're watching TV, when you're in a classroom, you're listening to music on the radio, surfing the internet, whatever it is, somebody's throwing their worldview at you, and you're evaluating it 24/7. That's your job, but we've got a pot of support for you. Find a pastor. Before you even pick a college, think about where you're going to go to church for the next 4 or 5 years of your life. Make that the priority when it comes to choosing your college. There are programs that you can attend almost anywhere. Don't pick a college just because it's got a sports team and then find that the closest church is a half hour away and you're probably not going to be able to get there on Sunday morning. Pick a place where you know you can go to church, and then you'll find the programs that are going to work for you. There are more than you think out there, and that type of support network is going to help you not just maintain your faith, but grow in your faith. You'll be more comfortable engaging your professors and your classmates when you know that you've got a pastor there that you can bounce your ideas off of and talk to about the things that come up in your classes. It's it's a great support. I mean, if you could meet the students who come to my chapel, they are living, breathing, walking testimonies to how important campus ministry is in their life for a variety of reasons.
College is tough. You need Jesus, and your pastor can help. Is the hashtag Believe Boldly column in the Lutheran Witness, January 2015, this month. And Pastor Jonathan Baker, campus pastor at Zion Lutheran Church, Mount Pleasant, and in Mount Pleasant, Michigan, and Christ the King Lutheran Chapel in Central Michigan University, is the author. Pastor Baker, thanks so much for being our guest this morning on Faith and Family and providing that encouragement for us and for our college students.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Messiah Lutheran Church in Danville, California is pleased to be the Church of the Week for Worldwide KFUO. If you reside in or will be visiting the San Francisco Bay Area and are looking for a confessional liturgical Lutheran church, they invite you to join them each Sunday morning. Sunday school begins at 8:30 a.m. and adult Bible class at 8:45. The divine service offering the gifts of Christ meets at 10. You can find additional information at messiahlutheranchurchdanville.com.
Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. All around the world, people living in spiritual darkness are waiting to hear this promise translated into a language they can understand. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation is a mission organization dedicated to translating good Lutheran books into more than 85 languages so that all may come to know our newborn Lord and Savior Jesus. Learn more about this mission at lhfmissions.org.
Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. I hope you've enjoyed our conversations on the January issue of the Lutheran Witness. Great to hear from Adrian today, as well as Pastor Baker. We are celebrating 90 years of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ here at Worldwide KFUO. And back before Christmas, we had lots of fun celebrating that. We've got our giving tree here in the studio. And we have a different theme for each week. Joining me in studio now to talk about this week's theme, the Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, and a special theme for this week that's very close to you, huh?
It is, because the theme is Book Talk, which I'm privileged to host, Andy, and as a part of our 90th anniversary, we thought we would throw in that this is the second year in a row that we've awarded a Book Talk Book of the Year award, and so it's something that has grown and we hope continues to grow, where I nominate 10 books out of the year that the listeners can vote on and which one they think deserves to be Book of the Year. And I'm afraid that I think it's basically who does the best PR campaign. So this year was some spirited voting. I might tell you, because there were three books that were going at it pretty hot and heavy. And one was kind of pulling out to a sizable lead, and then the other two kind of caught up, and then it came right down the wire. And the first and second place were only separated by two votes.
Wow.
And then another three votes between the second and third. So it was really tight.
Now, when do we announce the book?
We're going to do this Wednesday at 2 p.m. Because we have to fill that hour. We're going to be coming up with a new show. Wednesdays at 2 p.m. here Central. And so for the past few weeks here at the anniversary on that time slot, we've been talking about the anniversary theme of that week. And since, as we're sharing here, that this week it's the Book Talk Book of the Year, we thought we'd announce it.
Now, how do you select books for Book Talk? Because you cover a new book or two each week, right?
Yeah, primarily we've based it down to just a book a week. There'd be a couple of times where I think here during the Christmas season, we had a couple of trials books. And so we did two of them because the author didn't think they could get through 60 minutes on a little kid's book. Primarily it's a book a week. And what I try to do is I find, you know, what's new out there, what Christians, especially Lutherans around the globe, might enjoy hearing that's out there in print that they might consider. And then what really has intrigued me, Andy, I've been doing this about 2.5 years, the book publishers know that I'm there, and some of them amazingly even seem to like it. And so they send me all kinds of books. I get books all the time. a lot of them, as you know, and you get those, I think, with this program and some others. Once they find out that you're interested in maybe reviewing one of their author's books, boy, you get the books, right?
And they take up about 50% of your office space. I have switched to the electronic edition, so that doesn't take up as much.
I thought about that, but I'm still old-fashioned. You know, I like to bend the pages and write notes and all that. But what I do is if the books aren't really me, I kind of give them to the SEM library, and if they'll find a good home or you know, give them away to book drives. But you know, I'm amazed that and that's such a great question that you're asking. How do I you know, determine the books that come on? And you know, like now, I'm booked almost solid out through March. And so, you know, I'm telling all the publicists and the publishers that want to get their stuff on, it's amazing. I just don't have any openings, maybe out until spring. And so they're, you know, asking, can you come on in the next couple of weeks? I'm like, no, I'm pretty well booked solid. And so that makes it a lot easier for me because I kind of know what's coming down the pike, and I can kind of prepare, like, over the Christmas holiday here, I took some books home and I was reading like crazy.
Is it fair to call you a voracious reader?
Boy, it is. And, you know, my mom is the one that's guilty of this because when I was a kid, I believe it's about the third grade, I was having trouble reading with phonics. And the teacher, I can still remember her name, Mrs. Shipman, she took my mom aside and she said, you know, I think Rod could use some phonetic flashcards and then make him read. So, you know, we had those great big Andrew Carnegie libraries that were built all over the country by the Carnegie Foundation. We had a big one in my town, and my mom would take my brothers and myself almost every Saturday to the library. And that was a great thing to do, this big, huge library. And we would check out books. And I remember my mom getting me interested by finding out what I was interested in, like sports. So we'd find sports books. And so I would just like read them like crazy. And I become a bookaholic. I
was going to say something, but this is an intervention.
That's right. My name's Rod and I'm a bookaholic.
What's the criteria? What are you looking for when choosing books for Book Talk?
Well, I would think it would be sound, biblically speaking, number one. And you know, I might tell you and make this confession that not everyone that I interview on the program is Lutheran. And some of even what I read, I would say is unbiblical, but I'll tell the author that. You know, I've had a few on that are Baptist persuasion. And so I can remember a few I'm reading along and they're talking about their view of the sacraments, especially communion. And I said, don't bring up what's on page 86, okay? Because if you do, I'm going to have to try to refute that gently over the air. So I'm looking for something that's fascinating, that's kind of new, different, catches my eye. You know, for instance, our own publisher, CPH, Concordia Publishing House, is putting out some really great stuff. One of the nominees for the Book Talk Book of the Year was one of theirs called "Is Apologetics Venture," and I don't know how long it's been since CPH has published a good apologetics book, but this is really a great one, making the case for Christianity. Mm-hmm. I think maybe you've even had some of that on some of your shows. Adam Francisco was the editor of that.
We've talked with Dr. Francisco.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So when I find a book like that that says apologetics is a hot topic, mm-hmm. Really well done by some great Lutheran guys who have a different perspective on apologetics. You know, a publisher sent me one. Now, this is what catches my attention. I think the listeners too. A set of scientists did a study of the Galapagos Islands, where Darwin went on the SSS Beagle. And he was really moved by that with his, you know, theories of the origin of species. And so these Christian scientists, not of that confessional group, but
scientists
who are Christians, yes, they went and they wrote about all this, the plants, the geology. And so I interviewed that book, and that was one of the finalists. And then, a great book. There was a Missouri Synod chaplain from St. Louis named Henry Garricky, no relation to our pastor, that had been the chaplain to the Germans on trial at Nuremberg.
Hmm.
And so he wrote a book on that. And see, that kind of stuff grabs my attention. And a couple of great books of fiction, House of Living Stones by Katie Sherman.
Mm-hmm.
I call her the Jan Karen, the Mitford series of the Missouri Synod. And then Ray Keating, who's did a whole thing on Pastor Stephen Grant, the detective novels. Great, great books. So that's kind of what grabs me, something that grabs me that's different. I've had cookbooks on, Christian cookbooks, commentaries, devotionals. All of that that's fresh, you know, hot and exciting.
Very good. So the big reveal on Wednesday at 2 p.m.?
Yeah. And then right after that, we'll put it on the Facebook, the internet. We're getting the trophy, beautiful glass acrylic trophy. It's being done up right now. So we're excited. By the way, the last year's winner, Pastor Bror Erickson, who translated Herman Sasse's book, A Witness on Sermons, a series of sermons. It was just fantastic. And I think you can go online on our Facebook page and search the photos, and you'll see Pastor Erickson holding the trophy, first one. So,
and the trophy is a KFUO microphone, right? The little what is the trophy?
No. This one is more kind of like a spade, the card shape that's kind of big and acrylic glass.
Yeah.
We do have the little microphone award, but we haven't given those out yet.
So. Aha.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, so that's coming up on Wednesday at 2 o'clock as part of our celebration, our 90 years of God's blessings here at Worldwide KFUO. More celebrating to come in the weeks ahead. We're going to continue on through pretty close to the end of the month, right?
We are. Through early February, we complete the 90 days. So we've had a lot of fun, haven't we?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Definitely. Well, that wraps up our time here. And so listen on Wednesday at 2 o'clock to find out the Book Talk Book of the Year.
Thanks, Andy.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word right here on Listener Supported Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.